with a family relationship. You know, one of the things that as a Christian that we have that they didn't have in the Old Testament, David didn't have this, we don't have the fear of death because Christ took that away. And so as we go into this series, and if you'll turn to 1 John, the 5th chapter, this is where we get it from. Remember we told the kids, don't say something about God if you don't have a verse. And our title comes right out of 1 John, the 5th chapter, that there is a sin unto death. Now I want to tell you, and we've said this several times, we will be developing this section at the end, after we go through the other passages, and the reason for that is, and I'll read it, but I'm not going to explain it today. Over in 1 John, the 5th chapter, we get our title right from the last part of verse 16. There is a quality of sin, and the word unto is the word facing death. And in this passage, he's going to go on to say that if we see a Christian that's doing that kind of sin, that we're not to request from God that they not die. That's part of his punishment. But we'll get into how we know whether that's true or not. So we've been looking at this, and I've been very cautious before we look to the Lord in communication to say this is not a doctrine that I'm using from Scripture to scare the heebie-jeebies out of Christians, to keep spiritual Christians spiritual, and to get carnal Christians to fess up. That's not what we're using it for. We're using it from Scripture for several reasons, one of which is there. And we have multiple passages. Another reason we're using it from Scripture, it's a comfort to me, and I hope you see that, that God the Father will take care of His family. He's got a plan for each one of us, and He'll do whatever it takes to keep us in the straight and narrow. And it also helps us understand what's going on when we see a Christian who we know is a Christian who has determined that they're going to live a life of sin because they are confident they have salvation. We have ample scripture that says that it's not going to be a good time for them down here. Now, having said that, sin can, in the moment, be enjoyable. That's why we do it. But God says you might sin and enjoy it in the moment, but if you determine as a Christian to make that a lifestyle, I, the Father, will have my seed in you, and my seed is going to remain at ease. And the way I am at ease is I will correct you like any good father corrects a child. If a father doesn't correct a child, he's acting as though it's the neighbor's kids. That's in Romans or Hebrews, the 12th chapter. So we're looking at this. There's several aspects to it. The way I see it is God the Father correcting his children is eternal security at its best. God the Son keeps us saved, and the way he keeps us saved is telling the Father to spank us. We've looked at all the scriptures for that. And the Holy Spirit also has a role in that. The Holy Spirit's the one that grieves. He's the one that gets us to acknowledge in our hearts, that in our new heart, that we are in fact doing a sin, and that sin is abhorrent to God and thus abhorrent to us. That's scripture. So we're going to look at that again today. We're, Lord willing, we'll finish up another point on that, and then we'll start a new outline next week. But before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word to kind of frame our minds and get our thoughts focused on Him. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We realize that what we say is only accurate when it accurately represents what you have here for us. And we'll be asking that that's what we do today, and that we see those truths that you have for us today. Amen. Now, just in review, last week we spent a lot of time, it's in your notes if you have them, we spent a lot of time over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and we saw, let's turn there just as one verse to renew, because we'll need it for today, as we go to a new section. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we'll see that there's one verse, and there's verse 26, that encapsulates this whole section. Now, remember in this section, when God through Paul and the whole, and as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit, says not to forsake assembling together. That comes in the context that you had some Jews in Jerusalem who had transitionalized and were no longer Jews, were now Christians, who were being persecuted by their cultural leader, the high priest, and he was taking physical goods away from them. And the Jews that had no, that were no longer Jews but now Christians, were having a very hard time with this because they were being persecuted. Their earthly goods were taken. We find that later in the chapter, to the fact that they were poor, and they made a conscious decision, some of them, that, you know, if I forsake assembling with other Christians, I'll be able to go back to the temple. And if I go back to the temple, then my commerce can resume. And that's why Paul and the Holy Spirit say, stop forsaking assembling together. He doesn't say that if you go on a vacation and you're in Miami and you don't know of any church that ain't got, doesn't have a clue what Scripture is, or one of those churches that talk about Scripture but don't use Scripture, it doesn't say if you miss a Sunday that you're in trouble. This has to do with a habitual choice. And that brings us to verse 26. For when we willfully, the willful goes back to forsaking in verse 25. When we willfully, this is voluntarily. This doesn't mean somebody who is bedridden up in a hospital. This is a willful decision. And you have the concept here of a customary or nomic, it's called in the original language, a nomic concept of doing it as a custom, as a regular thing. When we willfully, when we sin willfully, after having received the full experience of knowledge. Now, that full experience of knowledge means actually putting it into practice, not just head knowledge, not just knowledge of, yeah, this stuff works, but knowledge of this stuff really works, and have a propensity to have be overcoming the sin nature. That's what the truth is here. So it's talking about Christians who used to be Jews and had a cultural draw, both economically and emotionally, back to that cultural Judaism, which was financially feasible, forsaking New Testament, overcoming the sin nature so that they could get back into that cultural, or feel better culturally and economically. And it says that at there remains no more a quality of sacrifice for sins. And this is a slap in the face to them. Back in the Old Testament, they could look at one of the violations of the law, and we're going to get into that later, Lord willing, that you can't just take the Ten Commandments. You have to take the statutes and the judgments too. And they could look at these judgments, or these statutes, some of which we'll get into, one of my favorite that I'm glad I'm not under law. Don't eat crawfish, don't eat crab, don't eat clams. I love that stuff. But if I was under law, I couldn't. And they could look at some of those statutes that did not require the death penalty under law, and they could say, you know, I'm going to go ahead and eat that crawfish, because all I got to do is take my lamb over here and cover it when I go to the temple. And what Paul and the Holy Spirit are saying, this is not the Old Testament. He says it almost every chapter in the book of Hebrews. This is not the Old Testament. He doesn't say it like that, but that's what he's saying. And he calls it the new in quality and the new in time Testament. And what he's saying here is you can't do like you did. You can't just determine to do something that you know is sin. He's taking the analogy of the Old Testament and just purposely do it on a regular basis and think you're going to be able to pay off with a sacrifice. There's no quality of sacrifice left. And then he's going to go on to threaten death. So what we have in this section here is, be very clear, this is number one of the sin unto death, is that if a Christian has a full, I'm just reading scripture, like it or lump it, if a Christian has a full experiential knowledge, that means implementing the doctrine, the truth of overcoming the sin nature in their life and reneges on that as a customary, now I'm not talking about a one time, but reneges and determines to live a different lifestyle, that Christian will be called home. That's the context. And the context is under law, you had to have witnesses and they stoned you. Now that brings us to another context of that threatens death to a Christian. Now I forgot to mention, remember when I say death to a Christian, I'm talking about physical death, not spiritual death. Over in that brick building, they want you to lose your spiritual death or spiritual life. You can't lose that. And if you got one of the imports of understanding that God the Father will take a Christian home is that they're still a Christian because they go home. So when we talk about a sin unto death, we're talking about a sin unto death in the realm of physical death, meaning the person is separated from the body, not spiritual death, not separation from God. So if you'll turn over to Galatians, the 6th chapter, we're going to spend some time on context here. Just to recap, Hebrews 10, there is a point of no return. Let's say that. Now, what is it? It's going to be different for every Christian, and God the Father is the one that draws the line. But he does say there's a point of no return. Now, over in Galatians, the 6th chapter, at the 6th verse, is where we're going to, actually, we're going to start at the 26th verse. Now, I know of the previous chapter. If you find the 26th verse of the 6th chapter, we need to talk about what Bible you're using. It might be a Dewey or something like that. Or you might be in the book of Maccabees. But in this 26th, if I was doing a chapter division, and remember, every word in Scripture is God-breathed, exactly what God wanted in the original. But the verses aren't. And if I was making chapter 6, I would either put it right back at the end between verses 25 and 26 of the 5th chapter, or I would put it down between verses 4 and 5 of the 6th chapter. What I'm saying is, to understand what's happening in the first part of the 6th chapter, we have to go back to the last verse of the 5th chapter. And we're going to make a, before we go there, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to make a strong distinction between verses 4 and 5 because there's a new subject coming up. And you don't get it in the English, but there's two kinds of burdens here that we want to talk about. Now in verse 26, just as an example, one of the things, I haven't done this for a month or two, but one of the things I like to do is watch, there's a program on TV called The Hoarders. And it kind of makes me feel good because they're worse than I am. Well, one of the things about Galatians that as a Christian, and this is tongue in cheek, that's kind of interesting because, hey, these guys are worse than us. And so that's kind of what's going on here. These guys are rascals. And in verse 26, you don't get it, but in the original language, it says stop. In other words, they were doing it. It says stop being desirous of empty glory. Now, in the English, you don't get it, but these are participles that tells you how they're doing it. By provoking one another, by envying one another. Now, the envy is a work of the flesh, and the morning service will eventually get to that. But envy means that you don't want other people to have stuff. Jealousy is, I want to have that too. But envy is, I don't even want you to have that. Now, what he's saying here is that these people are trying to puff up an empty glory opinion of themselves by bringing other people down. Sounds kind of like what they, you know, sounds like the government and what some of the things are happening. This never bring the bottom up. It's always bring the top down. And that's here. Oh, you thought that was a new idea. No, it's 2,000 years old. It's actually 6,000 years old, but we won't get into that now. Now, remember, I know there's a whole lot of stuff in between the last verse. There's headings and chapter division between verse 26 and verse 1 of chapter 6, but there really shouldn't be in terms of concept. So verse 1 of chapter 6 is going to tell you one person that's caught in this. And it says, brethren, verse 1, chapter 6, assuming for the sake of argument that one. Now, if you mark in your Bible, cross out man and put one, because this includes women's. Assuming one be overtaken. This word overtake has the element of surprise. They got into this envy thing, and this envy is provoking other people in the assembly, and they got into it before they realized they were doing it. That's the concept. Overtaken in a trespass. What is it? Why didn't it say sin? Because envy is not a sin. Envy is an unrighteous attitude, which if implemented in activity can become something else, which is called a sin. So this person had determined to be envious, this is for the sake of argument, of something else in the somebody else's goods in the assembly or status, and it's causing trouble in the assembly, it's provoking other people. Put your finger here and go over to verse 5 of this chapter 5, and watch how I read this. This is in contrast. This is, you know, the reason I'm bringing up the negative here is because usually when Pastor Arna and I go through here, we hit the positive. Because what Paul is saying, don't do this, do this. And what we want to spend most of our time on is do this. And so we do hit the don't do this, but it's not really our emphasis. Today it is an emphasis because of sin unto death. See the difference? Now back in verse 5 of chapter 5, in contrast to provoking one another by envy, it says, for by the Spirit eagerly expect the hope of righteousness through or out of the faith. Now, down in the next verse, for in, you have in your King James, Jesus Christ, it should be Christ Jesus. We're in Christ, we're not in Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, that's Judaism, customs, it's more than that, but for now, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. So he's including all of mankind there. Now here's what availeth. Well, this is what's the essence. But faith, that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit, which worketh as an intermediate agency by love. That's in contrast to verse 26. Now, if I was teaching this, most of the time I'd just say this, do this. I'd tell you, I wouldn't even get to verse 26 because I'd be stressing the positive. But today we're looking at the negative because we're looking at the sin unto death, okay? Didn't know all that was in here. Okay, now let's go back. Chapter 6. If a person, including women's, be overtaken by surprise in a trespass, determining to act upon envy, which is not a sin. Let me give you a little grammatical thing. You see the word fault, that's trespass, but there's a little modifier, for want of a better term, that means this type, and it's going back to the previous verse. It's a tenning, and it means this type, means like envy. So if you're marking your Bible, it's not an article, it's a 10A, and it means this certain type, and it goes back to envy. In this certain type of trespass, and it's calling envy a trespass, you that are spiritual. Uh-oh, I thought it was wrong to say you're spiritual. Well, quite frankly, we don't have time for that tomfoolery because we want to get on with this section. But every Christian should know, according to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter in the 15th verse and this verse, every Christian should know whether they're rightly related to the Father and thus rightly related to the Holy Spirit. Let me say it another way. Every Christian should know if they're fessed up or not. genuinely fessed up. But according to 1 Corinthians 2:15, you can't know if somebody else is. You can know if they're not spiritual because they're doing stuff that they hadn't had to do, but you can't know if they're spiritual. So, is it important for a Christian to know they're spiritual? Yeah, you couldn't help this person, man or woman, who was overcome in a trespass if you didn't know they're right related. Let me say it another way. If you're not rightly related to the Father, meaning not having any sins, not having sins unconfessed, then when you try to help this brother, you're going to get right alongside him and do the same thing. That's what the verse says. Let's read it. Restore. This word restore is a very important word. It's over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. It has to do with, it's like a medical term, like adjust the bone. Get it back to, and what it means is get it back to the way it should be, to function. Restore such a one in a spirit. They did a good job translating this. It should be a lowercase spirit. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's not even talking about the human spirit. Here it's talking about an attitude. In a spirit of meekness, fruit of the Spirit. Couldn't have meekness if they weren't spiritual. Meekness means focus, objectivity. Scoping, looking around, scoping yourself, lest you also be tempted. So here we see that trespass is in the area of temptation. Temptation being the longer term, a larger term. Verse 2. Bear one another's load, and so fulfill the law of the Christ. And what I believe, we're trying to correct ourselves, the pastors are trying to still grow in their use of language. What I understand this to say is that in the body of Christ, with Christ as head, there's a ministering among the members. And those members, and I have a word I want each of you people that have young kids to teach your kids, the regular vicissitudes of life, that means the regular ups and downs of life, we're to share as Christians. And obviously, this is talking about Christians who are not, this is a different one than we're going to see down in verse 5. I want to make a strong distinction. Keep your finger here. Or your bulletin or your outline, and go back to, I think it's Romans, the 3rd chapter. Romans, the 3rd chapter. This is the attitude that we as Christians, that's not it, it's on the right-hand side of the page. I didn't write it down, but it's in my mind. It's up on the right-hand side of the page. If you have a Schofield Bible, and it says, weep with those that weep. See, nobody has that. Okay. I'll get it. Oh, there it is. It's in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. This is the attitude we're to have with Christians that have ordinary ups and downs in their life, not their fault. I'm going to be real clear with this now and later. We are, as Christians, are not to enable other Christians who are sinning. That's not what it's talking about here. But we are to bear one another's burdens on the regular vicissitudes of life. Romans, this, if you want to label your Bible and you mark in your margin, Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 13 through 16, are an extended description of the new commandment or the law of Christ. And this is where the, as they would say in modern parlay, where the rubber meets the road. Sharing in common the necessity of the saints, given to friendliness with other saints. Speaking well of them that persecute you, speak well and curse not. Now that means, and I take this to be in the church, that means when we meet together, we're not to come in here and grouse about the government. And brother, if we got started on that, we could have some good knockdown meetings, but that's not what we're supposed to be here for. Rejoice, now this is in the church. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. You got a new boat, I'm happy for you. What is that a little different than the last verse in chapter 5 of Galatians where there's envy? Good for you. You got a new job, a raise, good for you. Something good in your life happened, good for you. I'm going to suggest to you, when you see rejoice, we don't get it in the English, but it's the verb of joy. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, a spiritual Christian, you get a new job and you make 10 times as much as me, and I know that you're doing living a Christ-like life, I'm happy for you. I got my foot in the flesh. Boy, I wish you didn't have that job. It makes mine look bad. See the difference? Rejoice, remember that's the verb of joy, part of the fruit of Spirit, with them that do rejoice. Now it's talking about other Christians. You, something makes you happy, I'm happy. Weep with them that weep. Now in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, it says that we're not to weep like the world as though it's the end thing. But if you something's bothering you, it bothers me. Stay here, we're going to come back. But go over, back over to chapter 6 of Galatians and verse 2. These are parallel sections. They're describing the same attitude, the same interdependence within the body of Christ from a different angle. Bear one another's. You see the one another's? That's Christians. I'm in Galatians 6:2. It doesn't say bear your unsaved neighbor's everyday ups and downs in life. It says another Christian. Let me do it another way. Take care of the rest of the body. We have other verses that say take care of the rest of the body first. Especially. Now let's go back to Romans. Be of the same mind one to one another. Verse 16, Romans 12. Being prudent towards not having high things, but condescend to a lowly circumstance. Become not wise in your own selves. I had to do some translating there. So what we're seeing here then is we go back over to Galatians the second chapter. When he says bear one another burdens at the end of the verse in the second verse or sixth chapter second verse, he calls it the law of Christ. Well, let's look in the context. Back up in verse 13 of the fifth chapter, he's going to describe the law of Christ in another way. Let me be very, very clear. Uh-oh, that sounded like a president. Let me tell you like a TIS. The law of Christ and the new commandment are descriptions of the same thing. How do you know? Verse 13 of the fifth chapter. I'm just going to, for brethren, you have not been called to liberty. Remember this word liberty is connotes and is a packed word. This means being freed from slavery. And we've spent hour after hour saying that Christians are freed from the sin nature, but not free to sin. I'm going to show you in a minute, if I ever get back to that line, we're free from the law too. But not free to do whatever we had ought to want. I wish I could get into verse 12 too. Called unto liberty, verse 13, chapter 5, Galatians. Only use not liberty, freedom, from the sin nature for an occasion to the sin. Oh, Rich, you keep saying that. That's the verse. But we're going towards the last. But this is what we're supposed to do. But by love, slave one another. That's the law of Christ. That's the law of Christ. We're bound by that. If we're recognizing the head of the body. Now let's go over to verse 2. So this is fulfilling the new commandment in John 13, loving one another. The one or the other there is other Christians. Now, I'm not going to get into it today, but we will sometime. I had to listen to somebody preach one time about we're not to love carnal Christians, and that's a bunch of hooey. You love carnal Christians by not enabling them. We found that over in 1 John 5. You don't pray for them after they've gone past a certain point. And we're going to find it in this section. Now, we are to help those that are, in verse 2, that are just going through the regular, and it calls it here, burdens. This word burden is load. The regular loads. All the time I tell people, they come up, whoever said life was fair? Whoever said it was easy? Whoever told you getting old was going to be fun? They lied. Okay. I was telling my wife the other day, I think it would be a lot quicker conversation if we listed what feels good instead of what feels bad all the time. Okay. And we're bare. And when she hurts, trust me, I hurt. And I think when I hurt, she hurts. That's an application. Verse 3. For if a man think himself, this word to think here has to do with suppose based on your own perspective. In other words, you gather the facts that make you feel good, and you suppose you're better than you are. That's the only way I'm going to look better than most people, is if I select my own facts. So if a man suppose based on his own judgment to be something, that means somebody, then he is nothing and he's deceived. This is not our regular word for deceive. This is you deceive your whole frame of mind, and it has to do with fantasy. You're making, it's just a fantasy. But let everyone, you have in the King James, prove it should be approved. This is a very important verse. I hope if you don't get anything else today, get this verse. This verse says that we're to take care of our own self first. And you know what? I don't know about you, but when I take care of Rich, I ain't got time for you. When I try to, at the end of the day, analyze what I did and didn't do that I should and shouldn't have done, I'm so busy I don't have time to figure out where you're going. Now, if you're real obvious with it, I will, because I got a verse that says you shouldn't do that. Verse 4, but let every man approve his, and it's stronger in the original than here, his very own work. I'm not going to try and figure out what Brother Dan's doing. I'm not going to try and figure out what his motive for doing that is. I'm trying to figure out my own. His own work. And then shall he have rejoicing. What did I tell you that was? That's a verb that comes from the part of the fruit of the Spirit to joy. Rejoicing. Now you have in the King James, in himself alone, in respect to himself. Who am I responsible for? I'm responsible for me. Now Pastor Orne and I have the responsibility for the collective flock in terms of the theology. But ultimately, you're responsible for you, and we can't do it for you. We can show you the verse. We can show you the verse. But you and the Holy Spirit are going to have to do it, not us. Let every man approve his very own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in respect or because of himself alone and not because of another. I go judging your works. I can judge them if they're against Scripture. Now, don't get me wrong there. But I go judging your works and your motives. You heard that in church last week. You can't judge motives. That's the day of man. You can judge actions. Let me get sidetracked a little bit here on purpose. I was listening to sports stations a lot talking because it was the one place I didn't get politics. The last few months, there's been so much politics on the sports stations, I'm not even listening a lot to them. But one of the things on the sports station that these super liberal sports people who palm themselves off as being jocks are saying, don't judge me. I did this last night, and they'll always come in. This is the little pet saying, 1080, the fan. This is the little pet saying they'll all say, well, I did this last night, but don't judge me. Or that guy did that, but don't judge him. Yes, Scripture says judge the act, not the motive. I almost did a period there. Now, verse 5 has a gar. And a gar can separate the, is a therefore, and it has a little bit of idea of a separation here. Now, you're going to have a different word for burden here. Up in verse 2, it's burdens. It's those in the assembly. And that's the, in that context, we've shown you, just in that context, it's talking about the everyday ups and downs. In verse 5, you're going to see a switch. For every man shall bear his very own. Now you have a different word for burden. This is a bigger word. This word sometimes used for freight in a cargo ship. Or it's used for the big backpack that a soldier has. Now let me ask you this. If you see 100 soldiers taken off and 100 backpacks, unless one of them gets wounded, do you think anybody's going to carry the other person's backpack? No, that's their very own. That's part of being a soldier. And that's the analogy here, is saying that every man shall bear his very own burden. Well, obviously that's different than verse 2. Scripture never contradicts itself. The contradictions are in our feeble minds. So here it is obviously, and we're going to see that verse 5 goes down into the context. So here, bearing this very own backpack, huge back. Now, when you think of a military backpack, sometimes I've seen those, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes the backpack looks bigger than the soldier, doesn't it? That's this one. And it's going to go down in the context. Now you have a little bit of ellipsis or a parenthetical statement in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word. This is the word logos. And it's talking about, here it's talking about probably the word of God, probably a little more narrow on that. I would take it in this context to mean the one who is taught, let's just make a stereotype, make it real quick. The one who is taught how to live the Christian life in this context, isn't it overcoming the sin nature in verse chapter 5? The one who is taught in the word, and so I would take the word here, I misspoke, not to be the whole word of God, but to be the concepts that Paul is, the Holy Spirit, are getting across to the Galatians. Communicate, this word communicate, I'm going to spend a little time on it because it's being misused. This is the word, the same word you have in the Lordian table. They call it the communion. It means to share in common. And that's a legitimate term in the original. When we go to the Lordian table, the whole picture, the whole memorial of the bread is that we share in common. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, share in common, verse 18 or 19, it's towards the bottom of the page on the right-hand column, left side of the page. It's talking about Christian giving. Here it is too. It's talking. It also in Philippians, the 4th chapter, it's talking. This word is used to share in common physical things. Him that is taught in the word. Did you know that this to share in common? Just one more thing, is not a regular kind of verb. It's an imperative, meaning you really should do this. To share in common unto him that teaches all Now you have in the King James good things. It should be more in the context of agathos or happy things. Let me say this. If you fully understand the Christian life and have been taught it correctly, it should make you happy. So if you got your lip out, you came to church, and I didn't hear anything about how to live the Christian life, don't give a penny. The other's true. Let me just say, just to clear something up, and I know, I hope I speak for Pastor Orrin. We don't have a clue who gives what. And in fact, one time, Jan, you can ask him, this is true. One time he was back there, everybody had left, and he had to count checks or offering, and he didn't have anybody to witness it because we always have somebody co-sign. And then that protects everybody. And he looked at me, and I said, don't look at me. I don't want to know what's in there. I don't care. It's just on you today. I'm not witnessing it. Pastor Arn and I don't care. So having said that, if you don't get your money's worth, don't give. The other side of that coin's true. Now that brings us to verse 7. Be not led astray. This is a different verb for deceive than we saw earlier. God, and it's talking about the quality of God. I believe it's the quality of God, which would include the all three persons' character. God is not mocked. Now, this word mocked here is, I think it's only used this one time. It means to put your nose up and think you're better. Let me put it another way in context. It means to put the nose up in contempt or ridicule. In this context, we didn't have time to develop it. We were going to hack on the law. You know, let's do that. In this context, what are they doing? Let's go back to chapter 5. Stand therefore fast in the liberty. That liberty is being sprung from the sin nature. It's not being sprung from anything else. But you're going to see another thing that's associated with it. Wherein Christ hath made us free and not entangled again to the yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage is a direct reference to the law of Moses. Now stay with me. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised. Now, circumcision was a sign of a race to whom the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were made. On your own, go to Revelation 2, 9 and 10 and 3, 9 and 10. Anybody that is a Christian and tries to say that they're under law are of the synagogue of Satan. That's scripture. Keep going. Verse 4, 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. Now this circumcised here is called a middle voice. Means they did it on their own. Which means they did it in a religious manner. Now this is personal. Do whatever you want. But circumcision today, when you have a kid, that's between you and the hygienist. But it's not a religious thing, and we don't do it on the eighth day. And let me just tell you right now, I had a Jewish doctor, you'll love this, Richard, I don't know if I ever told you, tell me, don't circumcise your boys because it makes them more aggressive. Now, you know I made them circumcise right then, huh? Okay. There's a whole society in San Francisco, it's called the non-circumcised society. Them people ain't got nothing else to do. But here, it's talking about doing it for a religious purpose. Okay? I'm going to read verse 11 eventually. Now, where I was going is in this verse 3, and I got sidetracked. It's all you guys' fault. Or as they say, I digress. Verse 3. For I testify again to every man who's circumcised on their part that he is has a moral obligation, a debtor, to do the whole law. I have a friend who calls all the time, and one of the things that's vexing his life, that's hundreds of miles away, none of you know him. One of the things that's vexing him is he's got a son-in-law who's a professed believer. And the son-in-law has listened to a guy named Harry the Tick on the radio, and he has decided to make the Sabbath his very own. And so he doesn't follow any of the rest of the law except for the Sabbath. The father who called me was so upset because he saw his daughter who works during the week, and this guy doesn't work. Actually, every day is a Sabbath for him. But the wife was carrying in the groceries, and I think she was pregnant and getting real tired. And he was sitting down because it was his Sabbath. And so it really upset the father-in-law who called me and got all upset. And I pointed out this verse. He said, yeah, but this guy said I said, why doesn't he take the other commandments too? But this verse doesn't just say you have to have all 10 commandments. It says you have to have all of the law. Let's go back and see what the law is. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. And as you heard on Tuesday night, we just love the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. I just love the Old Testament. And I'll make a challenge. I'll bet you I read the Old Testament and teach out of the Old Testament as much or more than these pseudo-Christians who want to put Christian under law. Let's see what was involved with the law. Verse 13, Deuteronomy 4, page 221. And he declared unto you, this talking about Jehovah, verse 12, and the you here is Jews. I could show you another verse, but the clock is messing with me. I could show you other verses that say that the covenant was made to Moses. And he, Jehovah, declared unto you Jews his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. Now even, and he's going to tell you what the covenant is. This is what we call the old covenant, but in at this time it was the new covenant. Even the 10 commandments, which he wrote upon 2 tables of stone, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes. What are the statutes? Keep your finger here. I think I can find them. There's some more. Oh, they're back in. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy. Go back to Leviticus. See, we love the Old Testament. Go back to Leviticus. I'll show you some statutes that I'm glad I'm not under. Now, remember, this is all in the context that back over in Galatians, it says that you have to keep the whole law. So the law includes the 10 commandments. I just read that to you. But it also includes the statutes. It's on the right-hand side of the page here. I think it's about there it is. The 11th chapter of Leviticus. Here's 2 statutes that I'm pretty happy I don't have to be under. Verse 7, Leviticus 11. And the swine, though he divides the hoof, and be cloven foot, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. No ham sandwich. This one would kill me. No fried pork chops. That's a statute. According to Galatians, if you want to go under law, you better do the statutes. You have to do the whole law. Let me go down the verse 10. This one would kill my wife. Leviticus 11:10. And all that hath not fins and scales in the sea and in the river, and all that move in the waters, and any living thing which is in the waters shall be an abomination to you. Don't eat any crab. No crawfish? Are you kidding me? No clams? None of that stuff. Unless it's got a fin that's a fishy. That's one of the statutes. Go back to Deuteronomy 4. Now that we haven't got all the law yet, and before I read the next part of the law, remember this. A rule without a consequence is just a good suggestion. Deuteronomy 4, verse 12. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you, that's the Jews, verse 13, statutes and judgments. Now, it works out that this guy that says he's taken the fourth commandment by and not the rest of the commandments, if he took that fourth commandment, he was supposed to take the statutes, which are the other stuff. He couldn't have a crawfish bisque. He couldn't have fried pork chops. And the judgments. And the judgments say that the first seven of the Ten Commandments are the death penalty. The eighth one could be a death penalty if you stole another Jew. But you could steal a Gentile. That's okay. Now let's see. It also describes that the Sabbath rest, which is a cessation of activity, it never once says to sit around and hum Swanee River and worship God. It just says don't do this. Now, if you're going to observe the Sabbath, it says you can't walk you can't go more than 4/5 of a mile, just a little less than a mile. It also says you can't light a fire. If you happen to turn on a car, you know what makes a car go? A fire. You went to the store because while you're watching the ball game on your Sabbath, you needed a pop, you started a fire. If you went more than 4/5 of a mile, you broke the law. They don't have a clue what they're saying. Back over to Galatians. Where was I? Fifth chapter, last phrase, don't forget this. It's perfect in the King James. He is a debtor to do the whole law. You can't pick and choose. Now, it works out. This is a principle to understand the book of Galatians, to the Galatians. They were trying to prove that they were righteous before other men, and they were picking and choosing the law. The law was developed that way. In fact, the rabbinical writings, and I've done this before, but if you were to picture the five books of Moses as just one book, all the writings where the rabbis wrote would be a whole Encyclopedia Britannica, which we don't have anymore. So it'd be another 100 books. In those 100 books, they contradict each other so much, and that's where you get the term loya. They are interpreting the law. And if you go to those extra books, you can prove almost anything you want. So now when you come to Galatians, I'm summarizing this. Actually, I could get in more detail. When you come to the book of Galatians, they were picking and choosing. You know, that part of the law is more important to me because there's so much of it. And in fact, the law was so detailed that even people that were schooled in it would forget some of the details of it. That's how much it was. What did they say about Christ? Let's see, I think I can do that. Let's go back to, it's on Matthew, it's on the left-hand side of the page, where he didn't wash his hands just right, and they got all upset. It's in the early part of Matthew. Well, let's see. I'll just describe it because of time. We got to dismiss. What Jesus, when he sat down to eat, he didn't go to the extra books that were non-biblical and wash his hands the way the Jews thought he should. And they criticize him two or three times in what's called the Gospels as a result of it. And what he was saying pictorially and in his actions is the stuff that is beyond the five books of Moses doesn't count. That's one of the things he was doing. Now let's go over the book of Galatians and let's see if we can finish this section. That brings us down to verse 7 of the sixth chapter, I hope. Be not led astray. The quality of God, you can't turn up the quality of God. And the way they were turning up their nose is by picking and choosing the law, they were saying they had a better idea of what makes a man righteous than what God does. Do you see how that's turning up the nose of God? Remember over in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews that it says when a Christian willfully chooses a life of sin, that it's stepping on the Son of God and mocking insulting the Holy Spirit. Here, it's a different term. You're turning up your nose at God, think you're better at finding what's right and wrong than God is. Whatsoever a man soweth, also he reaps. Oh, I'm a Garb Baptist, and I can keep the congregation working hard because I'll tell them heresy like God's going to treat you throughout eternity by how you behave now. No, that's not what the verse is saying. Now in this life, you reap what you sow. You sow physical things, you'll reap physical things. You sow spiritual things, you'll reap spiritual things. Read it for what it says. For he that soweth, this word sowing here is in a participle form, and it has to do with a gnomic or a customary. It's talking about habitual. He that habitually sows to the flesh, keep your finger there, go back to verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Holy Spirit. That's a description of that conflict. He that sows to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. See that word corruption? That's talking about hastening the life cycle. So what it's saying here, and I'm going to stop because of time. But what it, and we'll probably come back here, don't you know? But what it's saying here is that if a Christian habitually or customarily, it'd probably be a better term in the original language, customarily sows out of the flesh as the source and not sowing, that means doing stuff, out from the Holy Spirit, they can hasten their life cycle. That's what corruption is. It means the ability to decay. Very quickly, over in, you're not going to turn there, in 1 Corinthians 15, one of the things we're freed from is corruption when we get our permatized body or our glorified body. But I hope you will develop this more. But it's bouncing off a law. That's what the reason we went back there. You, as a Christian, we can't pick and choose what we think is a righteous act. We have to get that from Scripture. We have to get the right and wrong from Scripture. I told you I grew up in the South where they wouldn't let you mow your lawn on Sunday, but the deacons would smoke at the gas station across the street from the church, between Sunday school and church. I didn't quite get that because I had been in another state before I came back there. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the pureness of it. And we understand that as long as we use your measuring stick, that we are doing what you want us to do. Amen.